before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. The title of my message this morning is Christ-like. One word, Christ-like, with a question mark following it. Christ-like. And I want you to read with me in Romans chapter 8, the 29th verse. Where Paul writes, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." As we know, this verse of Scripture, like every verse in this book, is to be interpreted in light of the context, that is, the verses around it, and also in the light of all the scriptures. The Bible does not mean one thing here and another thing in another place. So Paul, as he writes here, led by the Spirit of God, who does he attribute this action that is involved and spoken of in this verse? Who does he attribute it to? Well, if you look back at verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for them, to them that love God, God, to them who are called, the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow." He's telling us about something God did. This is an act of the sovereign, almighty God. And it's in the past tense. And God, He did this. The second thing that I want you to notice is this. What He has done involves individuals. He's speaking of people here, men and women, individuals here, for whom He did this to some whom. Not just they say, "Well, I believe God can do anything that He wants to." They don't really believe that, but that's what they say. But when it comes to this, this is something He did to somebody. And He can, because as He says, "All souls are Mine." That's who we belong to. Every person in this world that has ever lived, "All souls are Mine." So He says here, for whom? When you read in Jeremiah, it says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in Mine hand. Can I not do with My own what I will?" But if you notice here, these that are spoken of in this verse, they are which people? Who is He talking about here? Well, just like in all of this book, everything that is spoken of in grace, He speaks of concerning His elect. Those that He says here that He foreknew. He foreknew all of these He's speaking of. That word is prognosko, and it doesn't simply have to do with having prior knowledge. It's not, as some say, just mere prescience with God. It's not His just having knowledge of what they'll do. And it's used something like 4 or 5 times in the New Testament. It's used in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 5, where it's interpreted in this fashion. or translated in this fashion. He speaks, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. That's Paul saying that they knew beforehand, knew him from the beginning what he was. He didn't become that, or they did not just see that he would do this. They knew him by his reputation before. That word is translated, which knew me from the beginning. It's used also in Romans 11 and verse 2, where he tells us concerning national Israel and spiritual Israel, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Same word. Then it's used also in 1 Peter and verse chapter 1 and verse 20, and this translation of it makes us to know that it has to mean more than just knowing ahead of time. He says, who verily was foreordained. Same word translated here, foreordained, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Speaking of Christ. God did not just simply know about Christ. He foreordained that which was to be accomplished by Christ. And then also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, Peter, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. That's the same word. Seeing then, knowing that you know or knew these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And when we see this word or this word know in the scriptures, in the Old Testament especially, it's always used mainly concerning God's distinguishing grace and mercy. Listen to what is said about Abraham. Genesis 18:19. For I know, this is God speaking, for I know him. You know he had to know about everybody else. He's the omniscient God. But he's speaking of relationship here. He's speaking of something more than just prior knowledge of, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after me, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him, everything he's promised. I know Abraham in a special way. And then he says it of Israel as a people in this world. In the book of Amos, God says through the prophet, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish all of your iniquities. He's speaking about knowing them in a special relationship, knowing them particularly as a people, knowing them in just general blessings to them above every other nation in the world. And then, of course, when we come to the New Testament and hear Christ in Matthew 7 and verse 23, we know that it has to be more than just prior knowledge. These that he did foreknow. He says, and then will I profess unto them. Who? These that have stood before him and called him Lord, Lord, claiming to have preached in his name, claiming to have done many wonderful works in his name, claiming to have cast out devils in his name, to which he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never foreknew you. Therefore, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He knows about all. He knows of all. He knows what all are going to do. But this is something else. These whom he foreknew, he foreordained them to something. And he, as we see pictured in Adam and Eve, he foreloved them. Adam knew his wife, and a child was born. He entered into a special relationship, a loving relationship, a united relationship with his wife, and the result was a child. He knew his wife. So these are particularly those he describes. They'll have everything worked together for good to them. They are the called according to his purpose because he foreknew them. Then it says also of these that he foreknew, it says, he also did predestinate. That is the boogie word of most religionists. That is the thing that men rise up and say, God can't do that. But here we have him already saying through the apostle that he's already done this. He also did predestinate. That word is proorizo, which means to predetermine. It means literally to mark off beforehand. It means also to ordain. And it's used elsewhere in this book, in the New Testament especially, though the doctrine of it is everywhere from Genesis to Revelation, is spoken of particularly even in the next verse, where he uses it again. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. There are those individuals, these whoms that he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. But that's not the only place this word is used in the New Testament. It's used in Acts 4 and verse 28, where it said, the apostle tells us that the kings and the priests and the people and the Romans and the Jews and all were gathered together. He says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everything they did, every act of maliciousness, every pain they inflicted to Christ, everything that they did, he said they did it because it not only was their wicked hearts, but God had determined before that it be done. He had predestinated it. Then in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, used again, when Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This gospel, Paul said, of God's grace, this gospel of Christ crucified, this gospel of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, this gospel that gives God all the glory, it's the hidden wisdom of God. It's the mystery of God. But he ordained it before the world began. He predestinated this gospel. Then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says it as clearly as I think it can be said. When he speaks through the apostle saying to the Lord's people, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God's predestination is according to his will. It's according to his pleasure. And it's good whether men call it such or not. Then again in Ephesians 1 and chapter 11, in verse 11, where he says this, in whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. We've already got this inheritance. And we've got it in Christ. God has given it as a gift, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything that happens, happens according to the will of God. But nothing happens so much according to the will of God as the salvation of his people. He has predestinated them to an inheritance in Christ. He has predestinated them to receive his glorious grace. Now look back at our verse. Paul says, writing these words, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now most of us here have the King James Version. And we use the King James Version. We like the King James Version. But if you notice exactly in this text, those words to be are in italics. They're in italics. Because the translators, being probably much more honest than the translators in our day are, in some respects, they recognize that this was not in the original, but was added by these translators, supposedly for clarity. But I'm afraid, just like any time that men add things for clarity, it makes it all foggy. All unclear. And I say this from this verse this morning to show you that it actually says, it actually reads, he did predestinate conformed. What's that word, conformed? It means jointly formed. This act of God, before the world began, to these and toward these that he foreknew, was not only to make them something that they could not be otherwise, was not only to make them something that he'd make them one day, but something that he would make them in that instant, in that act, in Christ. You see, this that he speaks of is not a future work. And it is definitely not a progressive work. Our salvation is totally dependent on God in grace conforming us to Christ by putting us in such a union with Christ. And that's one of the definitions of this word conformity. He, in this act of grace, put us in Christ. That is, he put us jointly united to Christ, put us in union with Christ, as to view us entirely as one with him. How long have the people of God, God's elect, how long have they been in Christ? Since before the world began. They were foreordained in him. They were foreloved in him. Love with that everlasting love. And most especially, they have been viewed with him. And that will in the future, no doubt, absolutely result in much. But the truth is, they were right then as much in Jesus Christ as they'll ever be. They were just as much in that hour viewed in him, seen in him, called the righteous in him, as much so as they would ever be. Number one, because there was no one in this world, devil, God, or anything, that could change his purpose toward them, who could take them out of Christ. And for that reason, since everything depended on that and does, you and I are not becoming more Christ-like. I hear that word all the time. God wants us to be Christ-like. God is wanting us to be conformed to Christ. If it depends on our being conformed to Christ based on something we do, we'll be lost forever. Everything God does for us and does to us and in us and through us or for us, whatever it is, it's always because He put us in Christ. You see, that word Christ-like is nowhere to be found in the Bible. I went this week and I looked all through the Bible, not only for the word, but also for anything that indicates such a thing. Well, you say, it says He left us an example that we follow in His steps. You know what that's concerning? Suffering. He suffered, therefore we're not to think it unusual if we suffer. We're to be obedient and follow His example in suffering, opening not our mouth. But that has nothing to do with getting better or more righteous or more accepted or more loved or more anything, because we already have it in the only way we could get it. That's in Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, such notions as Christ-like are really blasphemous. It shows that we really don't know Him who alone is the Lord, our righteousness. And not only that, we really don't know who we are. Well, you say the Bible says grow in grace. Yeah, it says grow in grace, and works never enter into grace. Man's state, man's improvement, man's walk, man's character that never enters into grace. Salvation by grace. Grace is always in one, Christ Jesus the Lord. And rather than growing better, we actually in grace, if we grow in grace, we grow to see more and more what sinners we are. We grow in more and more to see the only way we could be saved is by grace. We grow more and more to see that the only one Christ could ever have saved us or blessed us or helped us or delivered us in is in Christ and Him alone. And all the commands to love and all His commands to abstain from these things and those things and to do these things, all those commandments that we're to do and that we're all to do, they never bring us conformity to Christ. As a matter of fact, if we don't already have it, we'll never even attempt to. We always in grace are moved, we admonish, we're charged, we are to do what God commands us to do because of what He has already made us. Whenever a king tells his son that he ought to act like a king's son, it's never to make him a king's son. He's already his son. He's already in this relationship. And these things, though we are to practice them and do them and obey them by the grace God gives us in the from the Scriptures to know them and to do them in this flesh, they don't conform us to Christ not an inch, not a minute little bit. On our best day, we're so far away from what we would be as Christ, It cannot even be measured. These things don't make us the least bit righteous, but they'll make us self-righteous sometimes. These things don't add to our standing before God. Yet they're the most often spoken of, preached about, warned about, promised blessing about, all these things. We want to be more conformed to Christ. If you aren't already, you'll never be. Because those He foreknew, He did predestinate, conformed to the image of His Son. Only God in grace putting us in Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3 and verse 8. He's been talking about the very things, morality and religion, that men are admonished to grow and continue in order that they might find favor with God or added favor with God. Philippians 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. I'm gonna set you down my profit and loss statement. On this side, I'm gonna put all that I count as loss. All this, that's everything that I do. And over here, I'm gonna put the profit column, and I'm gonna see what's in the column for profit, and that's only what Christ does. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. There's the conformity I really look to. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and be made, there it is, conformable unto His death. I want to be united with Him, trusting nothing of my own, giving it up as lost, counting it as nothing but done, that I might be viewed by God, found in Him, conformable to His death, which is a death for my sin. You see, the context of Romans chapter 8 really involves our sonship in Christ. Our sonship, our relationship with Him as our Father, Heavenly Father, and we as His children. I thought about that old hymn that I believe it was Hart had years ago. I just didn't take time to look up who the author was, but it came back to my mind. Sons we are by God's election, who in Jesus Christ alone, by eternal destination, sovereign grace we here receive. Lord, Thy mercy, Lord, Thy mercy does both grace and glory give. Sons, we are by God's election, by eternal destination. What is that? Predestination. Predestined to be sons. Predestined by God, who works everything out of the counsel of His own will. Predestined to be His children. Predestined to be accepted in the Beloved. Look back at Romans 8. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're the children of God. Men or women, if they're led by the Spirit of God, not by a spirit, not by what they call the Spirit, maybe, but by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the bondage, the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He's talking about sonship. He's talking about God making us His children, and making us His children in Jesus Christ, so that we might receive this inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. Now look at that 17th verse. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. How long have God's people been joint heirs with Christ? That means that God purposed and is dealing with all His people on the basis of who His Son is and everything that He's done as our representative and Savior. When God looks at His books, if we were to say such, He doesn't simply see our name. He sees our name as joint heirs, as joined together, as one with Christ, in union with Him, conformed to Him. Jointly conformed to Him. If we're joint heirs with Christ, we'll surely find ourselves always loved in Christ, always kept in Christ, always blessed in Christ, but mainly always accounted as righteous in Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at what Paul says. And this is in the book where the men were preaching law, preaching rules, preaching things of the flesh. He's calling them back to remember that they already have everything in Christ. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That it might be made public how God's people are His children. That it might be clear the basis upon which that is as determined by God justly. It's by His becoming flesh and dying. But look at verse 6. "And because you are sons." This wasn't so that they could become children. This doesn't mean that God will let us put ourselves up for adoption by Him. This means this adoption here is the public manifestation of the children of God. That's what he was talking about in Romans 8. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You're already in the family. You can't get to a higher place in the family. You can't be rewarded with more than is given in Christ, which is everything, this entire inheritance. You're a joint heir with Him, and the Spirit of God in your heart brings forth this cry, Abba, Father. I thought about it this week. What is the basis upon which the model prayer for God's saints, what is the basis upon which they open that prayer and that pleading? Our Father. It's got to be good from then on. Our Father. Not, can I do something to be in your family? Not, can I better myself, improve on something that I know as a sinner, I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a failure. You say, well, you're in a good state. Read what the psalmist says in Psalm 39. "Lord, help me to know myself." Because man, at his best state, man absolutely, individually considered, in himself, man at his best state. What is the best state of man? To be redeemed, to be saved. But man absolutely considered at his best state is altogether vanity. You know what vanity is? Zero. Because in that light, I cannot add to my conformity to Christ. I cannot improve. I cannot be more Christ-like because everything that is born of the flesh is flesh. if I'm not conformed to Christ by the act of God's grace in Christ before the world began, I'm never going to be. But you know, human nature, fallen human nature, is always just like Adam when he was naked there in the garden. It's always reaching for fig leaves to make ourselves a new apron with. But at our best state, no matter how many leaves make up our fig leaf aprons, no matter how colorful leaves we are, we used to go out in the fall of the year and try to find how many different colored leaves we. But they're just leaves of self-righteousness. And before God, we're naked. If we're not clothed with Christ, we're naked. On our best day, we'll never be Christ-like because of this body of sin. But by His grace, thank God He's made His people sons, heirs of that eternal inheritance, loved as His Son, viewed as His Son, accounted righteous in His Son. That's what it says. Made the righteousness of God in Him. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him before the world began. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. This flesh in this life is never going to be Christ-like. We're either going to be in Christ, or we're going to be naked before God. God counting everything that Christ did as my having done it. I died with Him, was buried with Him, raised with Him, seated in the heavenlies in Him. That thief on the cross, would you say he was very Christ-like? You wouldn't even begin to think about that. But he was as Christ-like as you or me will ever be in his flesh. And his hope was in Christ and Him alone. That's all He had. That's all we have. And what did Christ say to him? Well, I'm not going to have you to die just yet. We're going to take you down and get an improved version of you. You're going to have to be baptized, which you've never been. You're going to have to join the church, which you probably have never done. You're going to have to walk uprightly in this. No. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I thought about it yesterday. He didn't say, today you'll be in paradise. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the only way he could be in paradise. Is with Christ. In Christ. There might be a situation where you need or want to be in the president's office. I can't really say that I can imagine why, but should you, you're not likely to be able to be there. But I'll guarantee there's somebody. There's somebody. If you went with them, you'd find an audience and an entrance. John 17, Christ says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Then he says a verse later, and I have declared them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. That they may know something of the love that you have for me, and you love me and all in me from the foundation of the world. One more passage in 1 John chapter 3. One day, he's going to change us, this body. But look at what John says in 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wouldn't he bestow it upon us before the world began? When he loved us and he chose us, he foreknew us, he predestined us, conformed to Christ, to the image of Christ. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue even all things unto himself. But that hasn't happened yet. And that won't happen until we stand in his presence and he changes us. But that does not change what John says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's got many brothers. What I might become by trying to be Christ-like is not any present comfort to me. but what I already am by God's grace in Christ and Him crucified. Him alone, that is. That is. He's always looked at me in Christ. That's the truest sense of what it is to be Christ-like. It's to be in Christ. How could I be anything else if I'm in Him? God views me in Him, accepts me in the Beloved. We have a lot of instruction in the New Testament that we're to obey. But it's because we are sons. And it's because we are already conformed to Christ. Not to be so. There's one thing I always hated. It was the most discouraging thing to me. If I was to start out a day's work, and I loved to work, I wanted to work, but a person who might be my boss, they would start giving me things to do, more things to do, before it ever started. More and more, and longer list that I knew and that they knew would be impossible for me to do. That was the most discouraging thing. That's not a place to start. It's not a place to walk as believers. We walk from what we are. And my son, he doesn't do like I want him to do. But he's still my son. People say he looks like me. Maybe he'll grow out of that. He's got my name. Our Father, we pray in the name of our Savior, our substitute, our representative, our Redeemer, our all. We pray that we might be truly thankful, that we might serve You with gladness, that we might be free of bondage. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.